This morning's scripture reading is going to be taken from the second book of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you're using one of the Bibles under your seat, it can be found on page 1079. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Second Peter in chapter 1, Peter talks about making your calling and your election sure. Certainly don't think it's a mistake that in 2 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 3, when Peter points back to the source of authority by which we'll know how to make our calling and our election sure. You see there in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 3, he tells us that God has given us, He has supplied for us, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, His Word. That's how we know about Him. Then, interestingly enough, Peter comes on down and he talks about taking on that divine nature. No wonder. You see, we can't take on a divine nature, church, if we don't have a divine word. That's what he was talking about in verse 3. All things pertaining to life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Him. Then he goes on and he talks about those Christian graces, that character. Be fruitful in these things. Keep being fruitful in these things, because if you're not, you may even forget why you've been purchased by the blood you've been purchased with, what you're supposed to be. And then he comes on down in verses 10 and 11, and he encourages those, what he calls pilgrims of the faith, to make your calling an election sure. Let me ask you a question. How does God call us? Now, I realize I might be preaching to the choir here, but maybe not. You see, based upon who you're listening to or what voices you're giving audience to, you may say, well, could be like the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 9. That bright and shining light, that voice telling Paul what to do, what he must do. Or maybe there in Exodus in chapter 3, burning bush. I would submit to you and suggest the way, friends, that we are called today is as Paul told those saints there in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verses actually 13 and 14. When he tells them that you've been chosen for salvation by which you were called through the gospel. You were called through the gospel. This was certainly the intent when the gospel was given to the disciples. Suffice to say, any and all who have been called by some other means or method have gone on to preach, teach, and even write something different than the gospel. Did you know when we talk about this calling through God's Word that it's conditional? Well, wait a minute, Scott, that sounds so non-Christian. That sounds so counterproductive to one being a Christian. I realize it sounds foreign to what you may hear by various religious stations or TV programs. But I want you to know the evidence is overwhelming that supports the fact that our calling is conditional. We are oftentimes told today that when we encounter a relationship with the Lord, that it takes faith. And it takes saving faith. And the only thing you have to have is faith to be saved. You know what? Listen, if that were true, doesn't that even make it conditional? Think about it for a moment. The very ones who say, well, you're just putting too many recipes here in the batch of stew here, and God never intended for it to be that way. He just intended for faith only to be the pattern and the path that we must take. If that were the case, doesn't that still make it conditional? However, you and I both know that there's more to our calling than just believing, folks. James, in his fine book, in the book of James, in chapter 2, and verses 14 through 20, if you've never read that wonderful epistle, friends, I want to encourage you to do so. James emphasizes faith. But you know what type of faith that James emphasizes? He emphasizes a working faith. A working faith. As a matter of fact, James makes a very strong and compelling argument that's the only type of biblical faith there is a faith that works. Show me a faith without you work, or without works, and James says, I'll show you a faith by my works. James then moves on to a very prominent character in the Bible, Abraham. James said that Abraham was considered a friend of God. You know why? Because he believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and he obeyed God at every turn. Whatever God told him to do, he did it. Faith works. Faith does what God commands you to do. Making it conditional. With regards to one obeying the gospel, there are indeed conditions that must be met. And I hope that doesn't seem foreign to you. You know, it shouldn't. It should not seem foreign to you. I want you to think about all that we're involved in this life that have conditions, stipulations attached to them from the time we come into this world. There are conditions. There are stipulations. your kids go to preschool, you got to register them. I mean, it's just not like you're driving by a big building with kids playing and walking into this building when a bell rings. It's like, you want to join them, Adobe? You know, you got to register her. They go and join sports. We see it all over Fairborn, don't we? We Hawk sign up this weekend. And oh, by the way, if they're trying out for a team, a select team, or a very highly competitive team, guess what? You got to make it. There's conditions. After we get through school, and I hope that you plan on working, if you can, more than part-time, and then you're going to go, no doubt, fill out paperwork. You're going to probably interview for the job, and you know what? They just may ask you to do this. They may ask you to take a drug test. You see, there's conditions. And then after you've worked most of your life away, did you know even for retirement there's conditions. There's conditions. You see, this concept should not be foreign to us because we're familiar with it as we live, we move, we have our being. Why should we think that with regards to salvation, that there are no conditions? Well, certainly, there are conditions that must be met in order for us to obey the gospel. James was clear about that in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 24. But more specifically, when we consider some of those conditions, brethren, we see them spattered throughout God's Word. Even before the church came into existence, Jesus established the terms for one to enter into the church before it came into existence. What? Absolutely. In Mark chapter 16:16, Jesus tells us that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what he said. I didn't write it. I read it. I preach it. I teach it. I live it. But I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus said. Can you believe anyone walking away from an argument saying words like this? I can't believe it. He kept saying, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Thanks for the compliment. Someone had mentioned during that awesome tribute that we paid to Ray that he was a man that read the instructions. He was a man that read the instructions. Unlike most men who like looking at pictures and not asking for directions, Ray read the instructions. How would you like to be the guy that writes the instructions? That's who Jesus is. And here's the instructions, he says. If you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to be saved, this is what you've got to do. We then look at those preparatory moments and remarks with regards to the establishment of the church. We go back to Acts chapter 1. And you remember there in Acts chapter 1 in verses 3 through 4, Luke records for us that Jesus had been seen by his apostles, by his disciples, over 40 days. And with regards to his apostles, whom he had presented himself alive in verse 3, he had suffered many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. And speaking of things, look at this, pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. You know what that is? That's the church. And then you go back and you read John chapter 14, John 15, John 16, the Holy Spirit telling those apostles. Because they were concerned, hey, look, when this comes into being, what are we going to say? What do we do? He says, don't worry about it. The Spirit will come up on you and He will guide you in truth, in all truth. Guess what happens in Pentecost, there in Jerusalem? Just as Jesus said it would, these apostles encountered that Holy Spirit baptism. You know what they begin to do? There in Acts chapter 2, they begin to speak in tongues. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, the tongues that we see folks speaking in the New Testament, as opposed to the tongues we see spoken in our modern society, are totally different. You see, folks actually understood what they were saying then. I can't be edified if I don't understand what you're saying. I can't understand what you're saying unless I understand it. If God intended for Christianity to be this powerful force to evangelize the world, then why would He give us a tongue that no one can understand? Think about that. You just chew on that one for a little bit. Paul addressed that issue actually with the saints there in Corinth. He says there's come one that comes into your assembly and you're speaking in a tongue and there's no interpreter. They're going to walk away with an impression. You go back and read it yourself, but he says they're going to walk away in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says they're going to walk away with the impression those people are crazy. They can't understand what you're saying. God never intended for the church to be that way. So they're speaking in tongues, and there in Jerusalem at the Pentecost feast, many Jews, many proselytes are there from various regions outside of Palestine, Asia, Pontus, Egypt, Libya, Cretans, Arabs, and they're all, the apostles are speaking in a tongue and they understand what they're saying. They get it. And how is this possible? Then Peter speaks up and he begins to preach Jesus unto them. One of the first prophets that he quotes from is Joel, from Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. Now let's talk about when we're looking at the conditions. And oh, by the way, when we go back to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus tells Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, the church, the keys were the conditions for one entering into the kingdom. So here we are. Jesus has already laid the groundwork for what one must do to be saved, for one to be a Christian, for one to enter into His kingdom. And let's just see if the apostles abide by that or not. Well, as I mentioned earlier in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, as Peter is quoting Joel, he throws forth a passage here in verse 21 of Acts chapter 2 when he's quoting Joel that some in the religious world get all excited about, and I'm going to read it to you, and just hang in there with me because I'm going to try to explain something to you. In verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew it! There it is! I knew it! I knew that's all you had to do was just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved because, God, I opened up my Bible, I read it right there. There it is!
Well, after Peter's done quoting Joel, he goes on and twice he says, you've killed the Son of God. He tells him that. Once in verse 23, and also again he does it in verse 36. You've taken my lawless hands, you've killed God's Son. We're at the fork, what I call the fork in the road. If they understood what they must do to be saved, I think that this is a grand time and a great place for them to say, let's just call on the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. Think about that. Simple, isn't it? He said, men and brethren, what must we do? Wait a minute, didn't you guys hear when he was quoting Joel? He said back here in Joel, all you got to do is just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Why are you asking that question for? Because they understood there's more to it than just calling on the name of the Lord. And Peter goes on and he tells them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's funny. Because what Peter just said kind of matches what Jesus just said. Oh, it just had to be a coincidence that nearly 3,000 souls would do that. It had to be a coincidence. You see, surely there are no other examples of that. Acts chapter 8. Philip, that evangelist, the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, take this road that goes south from Gaza to Jerusalem. And he encountered a man, very prominent man. He was a treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Pretty important guy. He's a proselyte, obviously. And he's reading the Bible. Particular passages that he's reading, or passage that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 with regards to Jesus being led as that sheep, that lamb to the slaughter, silent before its shear. And then I love how he ends that, because then he says, who will declare his generation? That's what Philip is doing. That's what we're supposed to do. Who's he talking about? The Ethiopian asked himself, or is he talking about some other man? It's almost as if Philip said, man, I'm glad you asked that question. And he opened his mouth and he preached, look it up, Jesus to him. And ironically, look, you don't get two verses past that, because then Philip commanded, not suggested, not said, hey, look, we've got, maybe when we get up into the next town, we'll take care of this matter. At that point, he commanded the chariot to stop. And he says, here's water. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? There's a sense of urgency, folks. Don't you ever forget that. He confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was baptized into Christ. And he went his way, doing what everyone who's come out of this watery grave has done. They go away rejoicing. One chapter later. It's just a coincidence, though. I realize that. There in Acts chapter 9 is the Apostle Paul. At that time, I call Saul the Saint Slayer. He had an arrest warrant in hand from the high priest to throw those filthy, dirty Christians in prison. His religious experience, if you would, did involve him seeing a bright light, the Lord speaking to him through that light. Interestingly, there in Acts chapter 9, as the Lord is speaking to Saul, he asked him a question in verse 4, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Brethren, that kind of gives you an inside track on how we should be treating one another. And he says, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Did you ever punch a brick wall? Who won, you or the brick wall? I think you know. So he's trembling in his son and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Conditional. Conditional, right? Jesus goes on and he tells him, arise and go to the city and you'll be told not what you might want to do, not what you think is right. I don't even see just call on the name of the Lord, because if that's all there was, he could have done that right there, don't you think? You'll be told what you must do. Now, unlike parents when they have to use our middle name and we know they're serious, I think Paul knew the Lord was serious right here. So he goes. He goes on ahead, and there's Ananias, and God uses Ananias, even though Ananias put up a little bit of an argument. Do you know who you're wanting me to baptize? And he persecutes the church, Lord. I know. He's a chosen vessel of mine. It's okay. Go to that street called Straight. You'll see a man there. He's praying. That's him. Verse 17, Ananias went his way, he entered the house. He laid hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has come and he has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell something from his, like scales, and he received from his eyes. And he received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. Do you know that when Paul retold this story in Acts chapter 22, as he's retelling the story, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins. And there's an interesting phrase that goes along with it there in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I think I've just figured this out. Even though I told you this before, that in Southern Ohio, when you see slow children at play, they got a picture of me on their signs. But I think I've got this figured out. I think I've been able to link calling on the name of the Lord with being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I figured that out. We see that hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing and baptizing are the conditions that must be met. But friends, we got to be concerned with this thing. With regards to after we do those things, God indeed expects us to remain faithful. To remain faithful to Him. Are you aware, brethren, that there are many passages in the Bible that pertain to us losing our salvation? Paul, when he wrote that letter to those saints there in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 4, he warns them against falling from grace. It's not what we're taught today, is it? You can't fall from grace. There in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks to them about drifting away. And then in chapter 3 and verse 12, he talks to them about departing from the living God. There's even examples of it. Paul says of Demas, he speaks of Demas in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. And James chimes in James chapter 4 and verse 4. When he says, whoever is a friend of this world has become an enemy of God, spiritually speaking. One can easily see that salvation is conditional. One can clearly see that salvation requires faithfulness. And one can clearly see that one can lose their soul because of their sins if they are not faithful. Quickly, I want to point out just a few passages that can help us not only become saved, but listen, here's the trick, stay saved. Friends, we must indeed remove any and all of those obstacles that are before us. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the endurance that is set before us. Is there, or are there sins in your life that are tripping you up? Apparently God's Word says, get away from it. Stay away from it. I advised one time a young man who was addicted to porn. I said, you got to get rid of the computer. He looked at me as if I had stepped off a spaceship and I was an alien when I said it. What? I said, brother, you've got to get rid of your computer. Because you and I, we've had this talk before, and obviously there's no self-control here. I think that's what the author is saying. Look, if there's something, didn't Jesus say it? If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Your hand offends thee, cut it off. It wasn't a suggestion. We need to run to win, brethren. Paul would point out to those saints there in Corinth in chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you want to obtain it. I'm going to win this race. I'm going to win it. Run to win. We need to abide by the rules. Rules? What? There's rules in here? That's the way I see it. Those are the conditions. Paul pointed out there with kind of that parable in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5. He talks about that hardworking farmer. He's the first one to partake of his fruits. And then he goes on and he talks about that athlete who competes according to the rules. And certainly there in the end, Paul finishes out that great epistle by telling us that he has fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith, there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that righteous judge, will give to him on that day. But not only him, but for all those who long for or love his appearing. Salvation is conditional. God's love, unconditional. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, I want you to know God loves you. He loves you. He's got a plan in place to save you. Those are the conditions. His, not mine. But I'll gladly preach him and teach him and live by him. So the question for you today is this. Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to live for Jesus? Graciously and gratefully accept the terms, the conditions he's given us. Have yet, I've said it before, and I'm sure any and all who've baptized folks can confirm as much. But I've yet to have a soul that was baptized into Christ and did what Jesus said they must do to be saved and come to me some point in time at some juncture and say, Scott, I hate what you did to me. I hate that you baptized me. Never have had that. You know what? When we do it God's way, we find peace. We find peace because we know we've done what God has called us to do. And man, what a not only is it a way to live your life, but what a way to lead this life. It makes all the difference in the world. I want to encourage you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ. We have a baptistry right back here. All things are ready. I want to encourage you this morning to come forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized into Christ, and go live for Jesus. Be faithful to Him. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you have become entangled with the sins of this life. You have become a friend of the world, which makes you an enemy of God, and you want to return. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.